God's been working on my heart, but God's been working on every part of her body. And we're grateful that God is just going before us. We're continuing to trust in him. The current plan is to go back to Haiti in August, assuming the doctors give their full approval of that, which we expect. And so we're looking forward to that day when we can return back home. It's been our pleasure to be here in the States for the last 6 to 7 months. God has been good to us. He has blessed us. We have been surrounded by people, some of you in this room, some from other churches and family. It's just been great to see how God has blessed us and surrounded us with people who care, who love, who support, have come around us and just taken care of us, and we're deeply appreciative for all the effort of the people of his church. His church has been so real to us in these last months, more than ever before. We're deeply, deeply grateful. I'm going to go ahead and pray, if you would bow your heads with me. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come this morning, you've placed some words in my heart and in my mind that I'd like to share this morning. It's my prayer that they would fall upon open ears, that these words that I believe are yours would fall upon soft and malleable hearts. Lord, there is not one of us here in this room that is perfect. There is not one of us in this room that can't be encouraged by the words that you've given to us. God, I pray that you'd go before us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fall afresh upon us. Open our ears, open our hearts. May we hear the words of truth and be molded by them. God, I pray that I would be your faithful servant today. Lord, I ask that these would not be my words, but they would be yours. Father, as your words say, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. You are my rock and my redeemer. And it's because of that that I share these things. God, may your name be glorified. May the words of your mouth be lifted up this morning. We love you. We follow you. We serve you. We're here because of you. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking mostly there at 2 Timothy chapter 3. As you're turning there, I want to tell you just a really quick story. Well, it's not really a story, but it's an example. Let's pretend that my son, this didn't happen, but although I think it could, my son comes up to me with a big bowl about this size, and it's filled with about 1,936 pieces of Legos. Yeah, you laugh. You have this experience too. You saw the pictures. Good. So he comes up to me with this bowl with 1,936 pieces of Legos, and he hands them to me, and he says, "Dad, build the Millennium Falcon." My son has actually built the Millennium Falcon because of the generosity of others giving this to him. But when he brought it to me, he didn't give me any instructions. He just gave me the bowl filled with Lego pieces, and he said, "Dad, build the Millennium Falcon." And I said to him, "Son, where are the instructions?" "I lost them, Dad." How many of you have Lego things in your house and with no instructions left? I don't know where to let the instructions go, but they disappear. Now, do you think I'm going to have success building the Millennium Falcon without the instruction book? Certainly not. You need the instruction book. Well, you probably all already know where I'm going, but I believe that the Word of God is truly our instruction book. And we often try and build our lives without it. And this is what I want to talk about this morning. Here's another example. Just this morning on the way to church, one of my sons said, "Dad, how high is the Skyway Bridge in Florida?" Now, you think I know that information? No. And so we had a debate about which is higher, the Parkway Bridge. Okay, the Skyway, anybody ever been on the Skyway Bridge in Tampa? Okay, it's like 3 miles high, right? They close it when it's windy. It's really high. So clearly the Parkway Bridge is a little bit lower than the Skyway Bridge. Then we talked about the Ben Franklin Bridge and the Delaware Memorial Bridge and the Walt Whitman Bridge. We're comparing bridges. Of course, I have no idea how high these bridges are. But you know what I can do? I can pull out my phone and I can say, "Okay, Google, how high is the Skyway Bridge?" And do you know what's going to happen? I'm going to get an answer. And then I could say, "How high is the Delaware Memorial Bridge?" I can get an answer. I don't know if the Parkway Bridge is going to come up. Not so sure about that. But I have an immediate encyclopedia, dictionary, thesaurus. I have artificial intelligence in my pocket. So do you. Most of you have smartphones as well. And you can do this as well. By the way, if you don't know OK Google, you can try that. Or Siri on your phones, right? It's becoming a big part of our life that we just go to Google and we Google answers. You know, frankly, I think I might actually go to Google for answers more than I go to the Word of God. Shame on me. Shame on us. These words that we have in front of us, in our laps, on the shelves in our homes, I would venture to say that probably every single home represented here has a Bible in it. But these are words that we don't turn to nearly enough. This morning I want to present to you a problem. I want to show what the Word of God says as a solution, and then I want to talk about our response. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read some of the first verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to ask if you would stand out of respect for the Word of God as I read. I'm going to read, right now I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5. Please, if you have a Bible, get your eyes on the text. If you can share with a neighbor, I encourage you to do that. If not, you just can't get it in front of you, please listen carefully. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." Everybody look up here. Is this true of our society today? Can I get an amen? Before you sit down, your minds might right now be on those other people that are characterized like that. "Oh, I can't believe they live like that. Those lovers of money, those lovers of pleasure, those arrogant people." Please listen. He's talking to us. You can have a seat. He's talking to us because these characteristics describe a person who is not as engaged with the Word of God as they should be. These characteristics describe one's life that is not fully saturated with the Word of God, who has not become complete because the Word of God has completely changed their lives. As I read that, I'm convicted. Because I'm a lover of self. Because I love money. Because I'm proud. And I'm arrogant. I can surely be abusive. I certainly have been disobedient to my parents who sit here in this row. I've been slanderous. I've been without self-control. I've been reckless and I've been swollen with conceit. Lord, forgive me. It's my prayer that the Word of God would constantly penetrate the depths of my heart and change me from within and transform me. But there's a problem. I don't turn to the Word of God nearly as much as I should. I've got to raise it up in my life and make it a much higher priority to spend time in His Word. Rather than going to Google for my answers, I need to go to the Word of God because these words are true. These words are active. They cut at my heart. And they change me and they mold me and they make me who God wants me to be. A better person, honoring to Him. It is not my goal this morning to make you feel guilty. It's my goal this morning to encourage you, to strengthen you, to challenge you, to reflect upon the problem that we are not in the Word of God nearly as much as we should be. But now we're going to look at the solution. Let's drop down to verse 10. Once again, out of respect for the Word of God, I'm going to ask if you would stand up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. With persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen? Have a seat. Raise your hand if you are complete. Okay, I don't see any hands. That's good. We don't have a major problem with conceit and arrogance this morning. None of us, of course. Paul is writing to a young brother. 2 Timothy is one of the three pastoral epistles. Paul is writing to, in 1 Timothy, he writes to a young man to encourage him in the ministry. Paul writes to challenge him to live for God and to serve Him well. Now in 2 Timothy, we actually find Paul at the end of his life. He's kind of, I don't know that he's on his deathbed, but he knows that he's going to die very soon. He says later in 2 Timothy that I have fought the good fight. This is where that passage is found. I've lived my life and I've served him and I'm about to go. And so young Timothy, my protege, my mentoree, listen carefully. Here's what I want you to remember. The word of God is special and it is good. And they are the words of God. Paul begins in verse 10, stating his own example. The fact that Timothy has been encouraged and challenged because of the life that Paul has lived, because of his persecutions. And Paul tells Timothy, we all know this, we will be persecuted for our faith. This life will not be easy. You need these words. I love that Paul says, not only have you followed me, but you learned the scriptures as a child. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And you have followed them through your life. And then he gets down finally to verse 16 and 17, where we're going to spend just a little bit more time. Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him and to remind him that the truths of God that we have in this book, they are good. They change us, they mold us, they make us into who God wants us to be. None of us are complete. All of us need these words. So, jumping to verse 16, look there with me. Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture. Now, quick comment about that. Just prior to that, he talked about the sacred writings. You can see that in verse 15. The sacred writings. I don't know what word is used in your translation. It might be slightly different. But that is a specific reference to the Old Testament. The sacred writings. Now, Paul uses a different word in verse 16 when he says all scripture. Now, I don't have time to go into this today, but we can go and look at multiple instances, times, circumstances, where the words of the New Testament were referred to in the New Testament itself, calling them the scriptures. Paul references his own writings as well as the writings of others, and he makes them equal with the Old Testament passages. We've got to be clear that we're not here just talking about the Old Testament, but when he changes the word that he uses there, he's talking about every word that we have here, this complete canon, as we call it, the Old Testament and the New Testament, all of Scripture. This complete book, and then he goes on to describe it. All scripture breathed out by God. It's hard for us to comprehend the fact that these words are literally the breath of God for us. God, we use the word inspired. That doesn't simply mean that the men wrote because they were feeling good that day and they didn't have writer's block. God put these words with his own breath into the mouth of men who wrote them down, and we have them in our hands today. These are the words of God, the creator of the universe. Forget Google. Forget the Lego instructions. If we want to know how to live, we want to know the answers to life, look no further than this book. These are the words of God from his mouth to us. I'll be honest with you. I think our culture has gone in a wrong direction. When I was a child, the culture, at least from my memory, I don't know about you, but when I was a child, this book was treated with more respect than it is today. Now, there's little things that tell me that that was the truth. When I was a child, never was I allowed to put the book on the floor, the Bible, just out of respect. It was just a cultural norm, I guess, of that day. This morning, I think all three of my children had their Bibles on the floor. It's become commonplace for us. Now look, this is not, these pages and this binding itself is man-made. I get it. We don't need to worship this leather or paper or whatever. I get it. But let's not totally miss that by throwing our Bibles around, it certainly isn't making a point to respect it. When I was a child, at least my memory, if it serves me correctly, it was commonplace for our children to get in Sunday school learning verses and Bible stories. Honestly, I think our culture has moved away from that. We get so afraid of pushing our children away that we decide that we're not really going to teach them too much scripture. Seems to me that our children, they will not walk away from the Lord because they know too much scripture. That's just not the reality. It's much more about what they're seeing in your life. We've got to lift up scripture and realize that these words that we have before us, they are the words right out of the mouth of God. I don't think that other faiths necessarily have it all right. I know that they're not. But you know, I did some reading recently about the Quran, which are not the words of God. You know that Muslims, when they put their Bible on a shelf, they have a law that says they cannot put another book on top of it because the Quran, they believe the Quran to be so holy that you should not cover it with another book. Wow. Interesting. That's respect for their, what they believe are the Holy Scriptures. You know that Muslims, before they recite the words of the Quran, they're supposed to brush their teeth and floss their teeth and rinse out their mouth because the words that are coming out of their mouth are so holy that they should not pass through an unclean mouth with unclean lips. Wow. Now, I'm not saying we should have those rules, but I am encouraging us to let's remember, let's respect, let's acknowledge that these are special words. They are holy words. They are set apart, altogether different from any other book that we have. Let's respect it. All scripture, breathed out by God, and profitable. These words are profitable in our life. Now let's think about that word profitable real quick. Profit is when you compare what you've spent with what you've gained. Okay? It doesn't say that these words are a free gift. It says that they are profitable. As you give of your time in investment, you will gain a reward beyond the time that you've invested in it. They are profitable. Spend time in these words and allow them to saturate your life. It's worth it. There will be a return on your investment. You will gain. You will grow. You will be changed for His glory because you've spent time in these words. These words before us, they are profitable. All scripture, breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, this word teaching. Talk about that for just a moment. Teaching is giving information, telling us things that we don't already know. We've got to put ourselves in a position where we are learning from the Word of God, that we are being taught new things from what is said here. For reproof. Reproof is when you're being told that you're wrong. Sometimes when I come to the Word of God, it convicts me. That's what it's talking about. When I read that and say it says, lovers of self and lovers of money and proud and arrogant and abusive and disobedient and ungrateful and unholy and heartless, I'm reproofed. I'm challenged. I'm convicted because of the sin in my life. That's what the Word of God does. It is good and it's active. And it convicts us. The next word, for correction. You know, I like to say that that reproof is deconstructive. It convicts me of the bad things that are in my life. But now this next word, correction. This is construction. Destruction, now we have construction. Not only does it tell me how I've lived my life incorrectly, convicts me of my sin, but it also tells me how I should live. It corrects my behavior. The word here that's being used is to straighten out a crooked way. So I've been told that my life looks like this, but now I am constructed, I am corrected, and my life is straightened out. Lord, may that be so in my life and in yours. All Scripture, all of these words. Next, they are for training in righteousness. Anybody want to be righteous? Now, can I tell you that you will not be fully righteous until you stand before your God in heaven? And only by the blood of Jesus, as it covers over our sin, can we be fully righteous. Okay? We cannot be good enough to enter into heaven. Everybody here is a sinner, and 100% of us will die. All of us will stand before our Creator, and only the blood of Christ, only a life who has surrendered itself to the blood of Jesus Christ, can be fully right and righteous. But while we're here on earth, God is using this book to sanctify us, to make us more holy in honor to Him. And that's what is being discussed here. Training in righteousness. Training, this word, is repetitive action to make us differently. How many of you set a goal of exercising every day in the new year? How many of you have failed? Training. We talk about those who lift weights or go into the gym. Repetitions. How many times can I lift this bar? 3 sets of 10. That's training. You might be out running or walking or whatever it is. It's exercising. And training our bodies to be differently, to be more healthy, to be stronger. Look at my muscles. I'm working really good this year. Ha! My wife says, ha! This is what the Word of God says. Training in righteousness, repetition, learning, and becoming more like Christ. That the man, that the woman of God may be complete. In other passages in Scripture, we know that we will not be complete, as Paul says, until we stand before the Lord. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This book gives us tools for life. The equipment we need. One tool that I have in my pocket is my smartphone. We talked about that. But this tool is so much better and gives me so much more information about how to live. All right, if you would quickly turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We have a problem that we've disrespected the Word of God and we're not allowing it to saturate our lives. We're not engaging enough with the good words. The solution is the goodness, the greatness, the majesty of the Word of God itself. Now our response, and I'm going to end with this. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'd like to begin in, let's do verse 6. Please stand with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Quickly, this is Moses talking with the Israelites before they enter into the promised land. Moses, at the end of his life, who can't enter in with the people, he's saying, this is the most important thing that I can tell you. And he gives us these words that I think apply so well today. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Have a seat. Problem, solution. Now let's make this personal. Let's talk about our response. And I'm going to end very quickly with this. I'd like to suggest that there are three very appropriate applications of the words that we've heard this morning. First of all, there's an application in your life and in my life. Moses says these words, he's talking about the truths that God has given to them, the laws of the Lord, the statutes, the commands, all that God has given. Moses says they are to be on your hearts. There's our first application, our first response. I pray that it is your prayer that these words would be on your hearts and on my heart. What do I need to do to get these words more on my heart? I need to spend more time in the Word of God. I need to study it. I need to pull it apart. I need to memorize it. Maybe I need to go out to the store and get a package of highlighters. Maybe I need to go to Amazon and buy a Bible study. What can you do? What decision can you make today to get these words on your heart? Secondly, he continues. Not only does he say that they should be on your heart, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. I already said it, I'll say it again because I think it needs to be said. I promise you, you will not, your children will not walk away from the Lord because they know too much scripture. That's just not the way it works. It is the truths that you place upon their hearts, that you teach them, that will train them up and set them on their way. They'll make mistakes. It's our responsibility to teach our children diligently. I love that word. Constantly, regularly, daily. Somebody taught me a long time ago, and I'm still learning the lesson. Somebody I really respect a lot set me in the direction of having family devotions. What a great idea. Look, family devotions, they don't have to be a half-hour sermon. Okay? Why not make a decision today that you are going to every day teach the Word of God to your children? Maybe after breakfast, if you're with your kids at lunch, or maybe right after dinner, do something really simple with them. Read a verse. That's it. A verse. And tell them why it's important. Pray and you're done. It's a 5-minute thing. It can be much more than that, of course, if you would like. But why not today make a decision that, you know what? Not only do I need to know the Word of God more, but my children need to hear it as well. So every day, I'm going to be diligent in teaching my children. Maybe that's a good application for these words in your life today. And then last, not only does he talk about our heart, teaching it to our children's hearts, but he says, "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The point is that we should be teaching others, that we should be communicating with others the Word of God. What are you doing? You might have a sign on your wall at home that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," right? That's a great start. That's where that came from. So when people come into your house, they can see that you love, honor, and serve the Lord. But they have to get into your house. Now, I'm not encouraging us all to go out and get some really crazy bumper stickers. But it does say that we should be talking about the Word of God with other people that we come in contact with. There is never a time in life that we should not be talking about the Word of God. It needs to be constantly flowing from us. By the way, it only flows from us when we know it ourselves. Let's get to know it. Let's teach our children. Let's teach others. And now I conclude. Moses, speaking with the Israelites, he knew the reality. He knew what was going to happen. He says, when you enter into the promised land and you are blessed beyond measure, you are given so much, so many blessings in your life, you're going to forget. Now, I don't think America is equal to the promised land for the Israelites, but isn't it true that we live in a life, we live in a country that is a blessing to us with so much stuff. Our houses are filled. We have beautiful cars. We have all that we need and so much more. We have storage places where we can go put more stuff because it can't fit in our houses. Moses was talking to me and to us. We have so much that we have forgotten how good and pleasant and true these words are. We've begun to treat this as if it's just leather and paper. We have forgotten the words of Jesus, that man shall not live by bread alone, but he shall live by what? Yes, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They are the words of Jesus himself. May we not continue to trust in bread alone, but may we allow this word to saturate us and change us and mold us into who God wants us to be. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father,